In this scripture, we see that Jesus is at a pretty critical point in his ministry and his mission. He's very aware of that. Now, the disciples don't quite get that yet, but Jesus knows that he's right on the verge of making the great sacrifice that has brought life not only to his disciples then, but to his disciples today and all who will come after him in faith, even in the years to come before Jesus comes again. And so you get kind of the sense in this passage that Jesus is definitely a little reflective, if not maybe a little bit emotional in this moment, when he says, or as John tells us, he knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father, and having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. As you had that opportunity to write down some names and bring them forward, I want you to just take a minute to ponder, what is it, what was it about that person that has so shaped you? And you don't have to answer that out loud. I might make you do that in our discussion time afterwards, but not right now. But I just want you to kind of ponder that for a minute. It's easy to think, boy, I miss that person because I love them so much, because they love me so much. But I want you to even see if you can move beyond just the memory of your love for them and ponder what it is that they did in their lives or who they were in your life that was life-changing to you. Jesus is teaching us something about leadership in this passage. Now, I'm probably not going to say anything new or radical or, well, I started to say earth-shaking. It is earth-shaking, but it's probably not earth-shaking because you've never heard it before. Lots of sermons have been preached about biblical leadership through this passage of Jesus washing people's feet. You done that, Gary, a few times? Okay. He's probably got a whole file just for John chapter 13, right? But I want to make sure that as we dive into this today, as we're thinking about leadership, we remember that, as we talked about earlier in this fall, that leadership isn't just about people who have a particular title, but that every one of us is a leader in some way. Meaning that every one of us has an influence in the lives of others. There are those who are looking at us and watching us. Even if they're not conscious of it, they're looking to see our lives. They want to see, first of all, if our words and our actions line up. And if our words and our actions do line up, then they're pondering how they might imitate you. Now, that's kind of a lot of pressure in a way, right? Because every one of us is aware that none of us is a perfect role model. And sometimes I'm afraid not only that my kids might imitate my good qualities, but they might also imitate my bad qualities. That's always a little scary. Have any of you ever experienced that, where you saw your kid do something, and you go, why did they do that? And then you realized, you've modeled that for them at some point. But the good news about all of this is that it's loaded with grace. That's what I think is so beautiful about the story of Jesus washing his disciples' feet as a leadership model, is it isn't just a matter about pulling principles out of there, although, by the way, I'm going to do that because that's what preachers do. And yes, there are three of them. There's always three, right? But it's really how we live them and how it gets modeled to us and how we imitate what we've experienced. When Jesus gets up from the meal, the disciples really don't know what he's up to. They don't know what he's going to do. But it says that as he got up, he took off his outer garment, he wrapped a towel around his waist, and after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Now, this was a radical action for Jesus in this moment. Even before he got to the very awkward moment of starting to wash his disciples' feet, he was already behaving in a way that made them super uncomfortable, right? He's stripping down to his basic garment. He's taking up a towel. He's pouring the water into the basin. that was slave's work. That was the most menial job there was in the hierarchy of the household. I'm sure even before they realized what Jesus was going to do, that they were all kind of holding their breath, going, why is he doing that? That's not appropriate. That just doesn't feel right. We just don't do things like that here. I'm glad that that attitude is long gone from the church, but, right? Is it possible at times that God's inviting us to do some things that are uncomfortable, to step beyond some boundaries, to even be a little countercultural, or even to reach out to one another in a deeper way than we ever have before, even when we know it's going to make someone uncomfortable? Because the radicalness of stepping into something that is outside people's comfort zone is something that gets their attention. And that they know that if you reach out in love and do something that nobody else has done for them, you're sending a very powerful message even before you've said a word, aren't you? You're sending a message that says, I love you, you are valuable. Your life means something, not just to God, but your life means something to me. Jesus sees what's coming for him in this moment. He's filled with love for his disciples as he thinks about leaving them. And then he also, though it doesn't mention it explicitly here, but we know, Jesus also saw what was coming for his disciples. They didn't get the part of what he was going to do about his sacrifice, and they really definitely didn't get what was going to happen to them in the months and years ahead. You know, as Daryl's awesome song sang, they were bickering, right? Who's the greatest, right? That's all kind of a part of the story about the Passover. So instead of thinking, okay, how can we go out and model the sacrificial love of Jesus, they were jockeying for position because they still thought Jesus was going to end up on the throne in Jerusalem and that they were going to be his right-hand men. They didn't get it. So Jesus takes this, one of his very last opportunities, one of his very last opportunities to be with his disciples, for this particular object lesson. And it's a powerful one. Because first of all, he did what every good leader does. Notice I didn't say what every leader does. I said what every good leader does. They love the people who they're called to lead. Now, I know that might sound real simple and real obvious, but you also know you have been in situations where the leaders that you were called to serve didn't really seem to care much about you or the other people who are serving. Am I right? Has anybody been there before? And how does that feel? Oftentimes maybe you've experienced that in your workplace, and it's like, well, that's my creepy boss. But I guess I have to do what he says because he's the boss, right? I need a job. We're under compulsion to do those things. Our heart is really just moved by not wanting to lose our job or get in any trouble. But we're not invested in the life of the leader because the leader has not invested his life in us. This is a pretty radical thing that Jesus is modeling for them. Because he's not only telling them that this is the way you lead in the kingdom of God, but he's also telling them that this is the way that things are going to go from now on if you're going to be a follower of his. It's going to turn everything upside down. I mean, the whole world is used to the idea of might makes right. I mean, goodness, they have that object lesson right outside the door when they see the Roman soldiers in the street, right? Every day. They're reminded, do the Israelites obey the Romans because they love the Romans? Do the Romans lead because they love the people of Israel? No, they just have bigger weapons. And that's the bottom line, right? But Jesus' leadership is not just radical, it's transformational. Because what he's showing his disciples is that he truly loves them. And now, here's the great thing that comes from that. When you are loved rather than compelled out of fear, where does your motivation now come from? Your motivation is no longer about, I don't want to lose my job, or I don't want to get persecuted by the Romans or thrown in jail. My motivation is now, I want to love because he first loved me. Whole new motivation. So you see, it's not only something that's life-changing way to lead, but it's actually real leadership because it moves people from the heart. They're doing what they're doing because they want to do it. They're loving because they have been loved first. In John chapter 10, three chapters before this, Jesus talks about how he is the good shepherd. He uses the analogy of the shepherd. And he says, the good shepherd does what? The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He's not just good at organizing. He's not just one who remembers to feed the sheep at the right times. He's one who loves them so much that if one of them goes astray, he goes out to seek it out and to save that one that is lost and rejoices when that one is found. That's what the good shepherd does. That's how the good shepherd models what Jesus is modeling even in a more powerful way right now. But Jesus also says in John 10, he says, the hired guy, he doesn't really care about the sheep. He's just worried about keeping his job. Or he's trying to do as little work as he can and still keep his job. Is that motivation of love? Not really. And then notice what Jesus says about the hired guy. He says, if the wolf shows up, guess what the hired guy does? Pew! Yeah. I'm picturing Roadrunner. You remember Roadrunner? Beep, beep, pew, right? One minute he's there and the next minute he's gone. And that's exactly the model that Jesus says. He says he's going to take off because all he really cares about is himself. And that's how you really know if a leader doesn't care about those they're called to serve, is that when things get tough, when there's risk to them, they bolt. But the good shepherd stays. The good shepherd cares. The good shepherd not only is invested in the life of the sheep, but he even lays down his life for the sheep. I'm wondering if this part of the lesson isn't something that the disciples were kind of filing away in their brains, but it didn't really make sense until after Jesus' death and his resurrection. There must have been a whole lot of aha moments, I'm guessing, for the disciples after Jesus' resurrection and after the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was speaking powerfully into their ears to remind them of everything that Jesus had done and said. I'm sure, you know, they were all going, oh, that's what Jesus meant. Duh. Right? But the beautiful thing is in that moment, they didn't have to feel shame. They could feel joy because they realized what they had been given was not the orders from a staff sergeant, but the directions from a loving shepherd. A true godly leader loves the followers that they've been called to lead. The next thing, which I think is really the key thing, is that the good shepherd models leadership for those who follow. When Jesus washes his disciples' feet, imagine, he could have said, hey, you guys, let me tell you another parable. There's this guy, and he gets a basin, and he gets some water and pours it, and then he washes the feet of the people who are below him on the social totem pole. What if it had just been a story? What if it had just been a parable, right? I'm sure the disciples would have gone, okay, this is another one of those where I hope Jesus explains it in the end. And then even if Jesus did explain it in the end, which he actually does in this passage, they would probably go, that sounds like a nice idea. Idea. Jesus doesn't just want to transform our ideas. He wants to transform our whole selves. So when Jesus has this lesson to teach, he doesn't just turn it into a parable. It is a parable, as Daryl's song said too. The parable comes alive because that's what we see all the way through John. Jesus doesn't tell so many parables in the Gospel of John. You ever notice that? But all the way through John, Jesus' actions are like living parables. And that's what he does right in this moment. So what is it that he models? Well, first of all, obviously he models servant leadership, but he also models in that a humility that the world does not teach. Even their religion didn't particularly teach that. Even the wise men and sages around them didn't teach that. They wanted to put more emphasis on obey your leaders to keep the society in order, but they were worried. And I think this is where the Pharisees and religious leaders got worried. They started to think, if people really, really, really start taking seriously what this Jesus is talking about and what he is doing, maybe everything's going to fall apart. All this love and care and stuff like that. Because they actually realize something that's true, is that if you teach people to love one another and they say, yes, let's do that, and you bring them together and put them together for more than, oh, I don't know, half an hour, they will struggle with that one. They'll want to because they like the idea, but as human beings, we will always fail. So Jesus, in his message, in his mission, is taking a great risk because he's saying, instead of having top-down leadership, we're going to work from the bottom up. And if you're called to be a leader, you are a leader. Like he says, you call me Lord. I am Lord. It isn't throwing out the idea of leadership, but it's when you are the leader, you are now compelled to serve from the bottom up. So Jesus does several things that help model this kind of leadership. First of all, he shows them how to do it. I remember learning to ride a bicycle. How many of you remember when you learned to ride a bicycle? Anybody still learning to ride a bicycle? That's okay. I'm getting to like the idea of training wheels again, right? That's not bad. Daryl knows what I'm talking about. Yeah. But do you remember, so the first thing mom or dad or whoever taught you, by the way, just a little tip. Never have your older brother be the one to teach you how to ride your bike. Because he's invested in seeing funny things happen, not in you being able to ride a bike. Okay, enough said. So, but if you're somebody who truly loves you, like mom or dad, is teaching you how to ride a bike, oftentimes the first thing they do is what? They get on the bike themselves and kind of ride in a circle around. They say, watch me. Watch what I do. You know, watch how I balance. Watch where I put my feet, where I put my hands on the handlebars and all those kind of things, right? So Jesus shows the way by doing exactly what he's calling them to do. But the other part of modeling that's so important is actually that we practice what we preach. It's one thing to show people how to live, but it's also a matter of having integrity. How in the world is someone supposed to learn a godly biblical principle from us if we don't live ourselves by that godly biblical principle? Right? It doesn't work. They're either going to learn to do the opposite, or they're just going to say, oh, well, you know, he's just a hypocrite, so I'm not going to pay any attention to him anyway, because his life and his words don't add up. So someone who's going to model godly leadership has to be someone who shows people how to do it, but also does it with a spirit of living out the very principles that they want to teach. And the last thing, which could get missed, I think, in this passage, but I think the encounter with Peter is really, really significant about how we receive grace from another person. So it's one thing to show someone like how to ride a bike. It's another thing to practice what you preach. But get this. Have you ever thought about this one? We've modeled really well how to do things for other people. But have we taught our kids and brothers and sisters and friends, have we taught them how to receive grace from other people? You know, a lot of us come from a cultural background where all the emphasis was put on doing for others. Because if you thought about somebody doing for you, well, that's just selfish, right? That's selfish. That's self-centered, right? So don't think about yourself. You know, Jesus didn't think about himself. He was always serving others. Well, it's true. But, you know, I was reminded once by a pastor that if it's better to give than to receive, but everybody is going out there and giving, somebody must be receiving, right? We can't all give without somebody receiving. What's my point? My point is that part of godly leadership is actually being able to receive other people ministering into your life. You know, when somebody comes to give you a gift, it's really okay to say thank you and receive it, right? You don't have to feel embarrassed about it. In fact, one of the things you can do is not only thank them, but honor them by saying, you know, the way you have loved me teaches me how to love somebody else. Yeah. There's a godly way not just to give, but there's a godly way to receive. So that's where the thing with Peter comes up, right? So Jesus, you know, he's already messed his disciples up. They're already a little freaked out because he's taken this servant's posture, right? And now he's trying to wash his disciples' feet. I don't know. It sounds like he got to a few of them and they were really awkward. Now, I don't know about you. All those things are socially awkward already, but do you like having somebody wash your feet? I don't really like having anybody touch my feet. I don't know. Anybody here go get a pedicure? You don't have to raise your hand, but I'm just thinking, and that's okay. I'm really glad. But when I think about the idea of getting a pedicure, it kind of gives me the willies. I don't know. You know, but the whole idea is that there's things that I'm comfortable with and there's things that I'm not comfortable with. And the question is, are the things that I'm uncomfortable with things that are just, well, they're just creepy, so that's fine. Don't go there. But then there's other things where, well, maybe if I look really deeply, it's actually something that God wants to do in my life, but I'm resisting. So I think when Jesus comes to Peter and Peter says, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And then he says, you're never going to do this. Don't want you to do that, right? I think he's probably in that moment thinking he's being very virtuous and maybe chivalrous, thinking, well, maybe this is a test from Jesus. You know, maybe he's afraid that we haven't treated him enough like a true Lord and Master. So maybe this is a test so that I'm supposed to refuse it. I don't know. Maybe that's what Peter's thinking. Not exactly sure, but get this. This is really interesting. It translates very simply. No, Peter says, you shall never wash my feet. If you really take dig into the language that's there in the Greek, I think a better translation would be, nope, not going to happen. Never, ever, ever, ever. What's literally left, part of the literal thing that's left out of that passage, the end of his sentence basically is the phrase for forever, into the ages. In other words, never, ever, ever are you going to do that, you know? So you hear all of Peter's frustration, but in the end, basically he's just kind of freaked out and he's not going to have this happen. Has God ever brought you to a place where he's been teaching you and giving you opportunities to serve and grow? He's taught you more about forgiveness and love for others. And you realize, man, it's been a hard road, but I'm really a stronger Christian today than I was yesterday because of all the things that God has done in my life. But then you've gotten to a point where you kind of sense that the Holy Spirit is saying, now I want you to do this. And you go, oh man, it's been hard up to now, but that crosses the line. Thanks. Jesus, can you just give me credit for what I've already done? Because I'm thinking maybe if I don't have to take the final, I've already got 90% in the class. So that's all I need to get to heaven, right? I know that sounds ridiculous, but isn't there that little place in our heart that is kind of wired like that? But Jesus is never done. Jesus is never done teaching us and helping us to grow. Yeah, Jesus is so frustrating sometimes because he seems to poke the sore spots. But he doesn't just poke the sore spots to hurt us. He doesn't do that. He doesn't do it to punish us. What he's really doing is opening up the sore spots and saying, I want to heal that. I want to heal that too. And I can only heal that if you open it up. That is essentially what he's saying to Peter in this moment when he says, you don't realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, I'm helping you to grow in a way that you haven't even imagined growing before. But you have to trust me enough that if you don't get it now, that you'll still step into it. And so there's faith, right? That's what faith is all about. Faith isn't about just about a particular set of beliefs. Faith is about trusting in a person. And not just when that person tells you the nice, fun things that you like to hear, but when that person calls you into a difficult place where you are totally uncomfortable. Okay, this is one of those moments here as we wrap up today where I'm going to tell a story that I really don't want you to know about, but I'm thinking that God wants me to tell you this story. And also because I found that if I tell something embarrassing about myself first, it's really harder for you to make fun of me because I brought it up, right? If you point it out and I'm trying to hide it, then it doesn't work very well. So yesterday, yeah, it was this recent. Yeah, all the way yesterday. So I don't know how many of you know Nancy Bement had like double knee surgery yesterday. So she's going to be a great soccer player in about 2 months. She's going to have, yeah, some of you know what that's like, right? She had double knee surgery, so she was at Highline, and so I decided to pop over there to say hi to her. So on Saturdays, there's nobody kind of at the front desk, and so you have to pick up the phone, and they usually patch you, I think, into the emergency room, right? So I end up going, wandering around the hospital, finding my way to the emergency room. There, they tell me what, she's in such and such a room, but we can't tell you yet because it's confidential. So, we'll call Nancy and see if it's okay. And I'm like, oh, okay. I mean, I can't imagine she's going to say, don't let the pastor come, but that's okay. So they call up. She says, okay, Nancy says it's all right. And so she's in room, da, 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 da. Okay. So I realize that that room is one floor above me. That's easy, right? Could have just taken the stairs, but, you know, they don't make it easy to find the stairs. So I go to get in the elevator. I press the button. The elevator opens. I get into the elevator. The doors close. I press the button for the next floor up, and absolutely nothing happens. Now, the doors have closed, but the elevator isn't moving. Now, the only thing worse for me in all of my list of phobias than that, what just happened, is like the thought of being buried alive. Okay? So this is like the second worst thing that could possibly happen to me. Right? And I'm like thinking, okay, you know, I'm a pastor. I'm a follower of Jesus. Jesus loves me, and he's going to look out for me. My goodness, I'm here to serve him by ministering to somebody in the hospital. This should all be fine. Well, okay, let me stop. That's how I should have been responding. I may have broken this knuckle because I was like pounding on the door. I pressed the button, and then a lady came on the line, and I said, oh, good. I'm stuck in the elevator. And she's just like, well, where are you? And I go, well, I'm in such and such a wing. A wing of what? Where are you? Are you at Highline? She's not even in the hospital. She's like some dispatcher far away. So even if she could figure out how to let me out, she might be in Missouri for all I know. And I could be there for weeks. I don't really know. Now, this is what's running through my mind. And I'm really glad for your sake that you're getting to enjoy this and laugh. But in that moment, I was not laughing. I was literally having a panic attack in that moment. Because then she went off the line and she wasn't talking anymore. And then I'm just pressing buttons all over the place. And I find there's a bell. It's really good, right? You press it and it goes, and I go, somebody's got to hear this, right? So, you know, and I'm doing everything I can at this moment. Thankfully, it was one of those double elevators so that they could push the gurney in there. Because if it was one of those tiny three-people elevators, I would not be here to speak to you today. So then, because it's one of those gurney elevators, Rick knows what I'm talking about, it's actually a two-sided elevator. There's doors on the other side, but that's for the, you know, the privileged class, right? The people that work there. So suddenly, after what seemed like hours, probably at least 3 minutes, but it seemed like hours. So the doors finally part open on the other side, and there's two guys there that, I'm sure that they were wonderful people, but at that moment, I would describe them as Heckle and Jekyll. They look like two guys that I think they work there, But I think they were mostly just kind of annoyed and curious at what the sound was coming out of the elevator. They weren't doctors. They weren't nurses. I wasn't sure what. So anyway, they say, something wrong? And I'm like, you know, like this, right? And so then I get off the elevator. I'm going into the part where I'm probably not allowed to go, right? That's probably like privileged area. I didn't care. At that moment, put me in jail. Well, no, don't put me in jail. That could be bad. Anyway, in this moment, so I'm trying to explain to them, because now I'm embarrassed, I'm trying to explain that I have this real phobia thing. It's a real panic kind of thing. And the thing about a panic thing, if any of you have ever experienced that, is it's not subject to logic. You know what I mean? It's not one of those things where somebody can talk you down from the ledge. It's not something where somebody could have come to me and said, okay, here's logically what's happening, here's fine, here's what you do, right? Because when you're in a panic, you just don't care. At that moment, all you can do is freak out. You're out of control. Right? Jesus was there with me. I didn't know it at the time. I didn't really feel it. I wasn't really experiencing it in the moment. But now, as I look back, you know, I think Jesus is kind of saying, well, you don't know what I was doing in that moment. But later on, you'll understand. When you're sitting in Starbucks, you know, trying to, I guess that Starbucks is not a great place to wind down. If you, I was sort of feeding my anxiety, but I realized in that moment how hard it was. And that's why I tell you a story. There are moments where it's not just hard. It's impossible. It's literally impossible to trust God, or at least the way I would want to trust God. But God was there anyway. There were no requirements put on it. It wasn't like, you know, God is saying, oh, well, he's not trusting in me, so let's turn the lights off too, you know, or something. God's not like that. He's not torturing us. He's not punishing us. His teaching is not to try to, you can teach through punishment. Jesus doesn't teach through punishment. He puts us or allows us to go into some very difficult places. But every time we go, he says, I want you to trust me just a little bit more today. Just a little bit, that's all. And in that moment, even the next time that you get panicked, although you can all pray for me that that never happens again. In that next moment, I want you to hold onto that memory of how I revealed myself after it was all over. And that's kind of what he's saying to Peter. He says, you guys don't really get what I'm doing here. But all the way through this whole 3 years of craziness that Jesus spent with his disciples, he's saying, I've been there caring for you. I've been there ministering to you. I've been modeling it. Oh my goodness. I've been loving you. Even when you guys drove me crazy. And they did lots of times drive him crazy. He was teaching them all the way along. And that's what Jesus is about. He's about teaching us that we might grow. But here's the other thing is then he gives us one another to be kind of his hands and feet in that way. So if we really want to teach others, it isn't just that we need more book learning. It's that what we need is Jesus learning on how to love each other, how to model everything that we ask of each other. And then finally, the third thing is to take the posture of a servant. To always take the posture of a servant. How can I help you? How can I guide you to take one more step ahead today? Because ultimately what Jesus is concerned about really isn't good behavior. What he's concerned about is that we learn to trust him. If we really trusted Jesus, the good behavior would take care of itself, don't you think? Our bad behavior is probably our own frightened reaction, our own panic attack that maybe God isn't there, and so we choose to do something our own way. But when Jesus gets our attention, when he opens up the doors and lets you out of the elevator and you take a deep breath, he's not saying, oh man, you just can never trust me, can you, David? I'm fed up with you. No, what he does the door's open, and he comes and gives you a hug, and he says, "That was a rough one, wasn't it?" And then the first thing I usually say is, "Yeah, why did you let me go through that?" But he's still hugging me. And then I go, "Okay. All right. I get it." Oh, by the way, now, I was so embarrassed by that, I didn't tell Nancy and the family when I got up to the room. I did. A lot of the family was there. I didn't tell them because I felt really embarrassed. So don't tell them. Do me that favor, because I'm going to feel really embarrassed if they come back to me and say, "So I heard a story that you didn't tell." No, I don't want that to happen, okay? So just for my sake, please indulge me. Okay. This is what leadership is about. This is what godly leadership is about. God's inviting us to take all that love that we've experienced from him and pour it out to somebody else. If we're receiving all that love from Christ and all that learning and we're not engaging and using it, we're just hoarding it like Halloween candy. It'd be like we're just eating more chocolate and doing less and less exercise. And he's saying, "No, I want you. I've given you all this good gifts to now go. Live it. Be that for somebody else." I'm praying that one day, not anytime soon, but one day, when in a church people bring these slips forward, one day they're going to have your name on the slip. Not because you were perfect, not because you had everything figured out, not because you had a particular title of leadership in the church, but because you modeled that love of Jesus into their lives. And when they put your name down and stick it in here, what they're saying is, "Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for this friend without whom I wouldn't know truly about your love, and I wouldn't trust you as much as I do today." That's a good wish, isn't it? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your good gifts. Thank you so much for your grace that pours over us. Thank you so much that you teach us with a spirit of transforming our hearts and helping us trust you a little bit more. And Lord, now as we come to the table, we pray that you would prepare our hearts to receive this gift of your love in a spirit of thanksgiving and of gratitude, because everything we have comes from your loving hand. We don't get just the crumbs from your table, Lord, but we get the fatted calf, the finest of your gifts, Lord, because you love us and you're ministering to our lives. Lord, so we pray as we receive this grace anew today that our hearts would be so filled with love that we can't help but go and share it with somebody else. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.